If you'd like to take your syllabus and open it to IV. Hey, there's a good medical one. open it to IV here, not four, and it says Bible translations at the top. It should be the back of your second page in there. And what I have done is sometimes the King James Version is not as clear since they talked a little funnier 400 years ago. I put different translations in there. So sometimes you'll see when there's nothing next to, I put all the scriptures in right there, so you'll be able to follow along. You really won't need your Bible unless God inspires us to go outside to another verse. But pretty much everything's right here. And I utilize the New Living Translation a number of times. That's a sixth grade level, so that will handle most of us. Are you in sixth grade yet? All right, well, you're smart enough to get it, though. Okay. And then I've done a number of New International Version. That's seventh, eighth grade. And then the King James, you can see it's grade level more like a 12th grade. So it's more difficult to understand because the English just were difficult to understand, you know. Also, on the bottom of this page, you'll see WT for working translation. Many times I went to Walter Cummins' A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles and put his translation in there. So you'll see that's what WT is this one. If you do not have this book, I just purchased three more. They're over there and they are available for you to purchase for the fine American dollar sum of $60. So those are available over there too. And so that's what WT is. That's Walter Cummins' translation. It's the newest translation. And so there, I have used a few others periodically, but this kind of gives you an idea of the grade level for the different Bibles that are out there. And again, these are just some of the major ones because there are lots of Bibles. These are some of the simpler ones right there for you. So with that, we will go to the first page. And to start each of the segments, we will have Poet's Corner. Or, Bullwinkle, we'll have Poet's Corner, or we'll have a song from Touched, or the Singing Martinez Sisters. So we'll open this segment with The Bridge Builder by the poet himself, Mr. Ron Booz.
An old man going a lone highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at the eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building the bridge for him.
Thank you. If you go to the next page, we'll start with segment one. The foundation, and the foundation always has to be God's Word. It has to be built off of the Word of God. So the question is, do you believe in God? And then the next question would be, why? Well, where do you find information about God that is trustworthy? Probably infomercials, right? Well, how about the Bible? What God promises in His Word, He is able to fulfill. He has the willingness, the capability, the knowledge, and the power to accomplish what He promises. Here in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? In Psalm 117, we read, this is the English Standard Version, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And that's what we'll do this weekend. We'll learn about the Lord and praise the Lord. See, the Bible did not originate with men. It came from God. Jeff?
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
The Bible is not something mankind made up. It came by revelation to holy men of God who received it via the Spirit from God.
But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of or concerning Jesus Christ.
God asked Moses to write down events and commandments so they could be read by future generations, in order for them to be able to see God's goodness and power when his people kept them, and they would also see the consequences they suffered when they were disobedient to him. In Exodus 17:14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And in Exodus 24, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. God told Moses what to write. The whole Bible was written by holy men of God. They wrote what God told them to record, both good and bad. This book which God wanted contains his knowledge and wisdom. It presents the truth as to who God really is and about his love nature. The Bible informs us of man's need for a Savior and who the Savior was and what he accomplished. It shows us how we can live a more abundant life now. It is God's source for truth, for direction, for answers, and for wisdom for any who desire to live a godly life.
His divine power hath given everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
The world is full of empty promises, but God, his word, and Jesus Christ are true. They can be trusted. Having this knowledge of God learned from his word will enrich your life. In Jeremiah, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Deuteronomy, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. In John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, the only true God. That doesn't mean you got room for any other gods. He's the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then Jesus, speaking about himself, said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Thus God, Jesus Christ, and his word are all truth. The God of the Scriptures is the one and only true God. He sent his Son to lead us to him. God oversaw his word being written down so mankind could understand his truths and be set free from captivity. His truth and his mercy lives to this day. Psalm 100, verse 5.
For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Hey, we're one of those generations, so that's good. His truth is enduring throughout our generation, too. It's up to us, then, to learn his truth and then apply it in order to get to know our Creator personally, so as to obtain real freedom. John 8:31-32.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Bible is God's recorded words of truth. Men received revelation from God as to when and what to write. It is not filled with men's opinions, traditions, philosophical beliefs. It's not a book of ancient made-up stories in order to give understanding and logic about the world until modern-day science was invented. It is the truth about how to live life to its fullest, being totally equipped for whatever God needs them to do for him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be truly equipped for every good work.
Since God's word is useful, since having his input is profitable, we should desire to learn it so we can live a life that's profitable. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist encourages the reader to so learn God's word that he does not get out of fellowship with his heavenly Father. Wouldn't knowing how to think and what to do so as not to sin against God, wouldn't that be a tremendous benefit in order to live an enriched life? Wouldn't knowing that you're on God Almighty's side of life's equation be reassuring and comforting? Matthew 4:4.
But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, where God met the physical need of the children of Israel. He's encouraging people to think more than just about their getting their physical needs met.
Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord."
God is willing and able to take care of his people, whether times are abundant or in recession.
Matthew 6:31-33, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."
There is so much more to a Christian's life than just food, drink, and clothing. There's the internet. Now, the scriptures also instruct us about how to receive eternal life. John 5:39.
"Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me."
God wants us to search the scriptures, not to pick the Bible up once a year. Here in Romans 10:9-10, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we need to, salvation's a good thing. Searching the scriptures tell us about Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:23, Jeff.
"For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God."
The Word of God teaches you how to receive this imperishable or incorruptible seed. God's Word is available to know, so one can be blessed or happy in this life too. Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they, blessed or happy are they that hear the Word of God and do it." So you want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Hear the Word of God, and then do it. So, here's a simple formula to live by. Hear the Word of God, then do the will of God. Because the Word of God is the will of God. You may have heard that before. They equate. Mark 3:35.
"For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Luke 8:21, "And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it."
So the Word of God is the will of God. The key to receive anything from God is that we have to ask according to his will, since the Word of God is the will of God, 1 John 5.
Verse 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him."
Man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the Word of God. Thus, learning God's will and then asking accordingly is the key to answered prayer, to getting what one desires. In Psalm 1:1, we read, "Blessed or happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of CNN, of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So if you know, counsel comes by words, right? If you want counsel, you talk, you hear. Where do we receive words in order to live our lives by? From the world, via the talk shows, the internet, television, worldly wisdom books? From these ungodly sources? That includes Fox. All right. Or do we spend time necessary to receive it from the Word of Life, from the Bible? Verse 2, your delight, if you want to delight in something, delight in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. So if you want to be blessed or happy, delight in the Word of God. It's not torture. Ooh, I got to go have time out and read the Bible. And it's to be so much a part of our lives that we think about it all the time. What God says in his Word is considered before we take action. It should be normal to consider life situations from God's perspective in order to find the solution. We do this. Look at the edification that will bring. Verse 3.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Right. Good times, bad times, you're still prospering, just like that tree. It's right there by the stream. It's lots of water. Whatsoever you choose to do in life will prosper. You will be successful. The Word of God goes straight to the heart. It influences one's inner soul.
Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Right. The Word of God goes right to the heart of the situation. It penetrates deeply, making a distinction by scrutinizing the very thoughts and conceptions of the heart. It is able to judge the impulses and designs of the heart. That is why it's alive and energetic, full of life and power. It gives us direction. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light for my path, and we need light. Proverbs 3:5-6, Jeff?
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
See, God's word is valuable. Psalm 119:162 says, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. In Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy. They were my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. God has utilized various ways over time in order to communicate. If you need to know something, he will get the message to you. Then it's up to you to heed it and obey it. Hebrews 1:1.
God, who at sundry or different times and in diverse or various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
God wanted to keep his people informed about himself and what was going to happen. So he spoke to his people through the prophets and through various other ways throughout time. Here are six different ways in which God kept and still keeps his people informed. These may not be all the ways because there's always his option of phenomenon. But the bottom line is that if he wants you to know something, he'll get the information to you. However, it's up to you to act on the information accordingly. So these are the six places. God originally wrote his word in the stars, and then by direct revelation, sometimes it's just directly tell you what you need to know, in dreams or by visions, and that's mostly Old Testament, more so now, messengers, angels, prophets, apostles, or ambassadors. Then, like what we heard earlier, manifestation of interpretation of tongues and prophecy, but mostly through the sixth way, his written word. Clearly, since he expects us to be familiar with his written word, it's the simplest way he can communicate directly to us. His information consists of two parts, knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the basic information pertaining to what you need to know. Wisdom, then, is how to apply the knowledge. Sometimes you know, but you don't do it. Unfortunately, we may be guilty of that. But that's what God gives us, the knowledge and the wisdom. Here, James 1:16-17.
Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Yeah. Don't be deceived. If it comes from God and you act on it, it will be good. There will be benefit. We should make no mistake about this. All we are given from God is good, and all his endowments towards us are faultless, being given to us from a God who knows no change of rising and setting, who casts no shadow on the earth. Most people in the world have neither a clear idea of what the will of God is or where to go to find it. Many think that God works in mysterious ways, and that no one can really know or understand them. That's not what the testimony of God's word says. Ephesians 5:17.
Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
God is clear in his communication to those who want to know. He has not made it hard to learn about him and his way of doing things. A mysterious God doesn't write a book as thick as the Bible is, which can be very clear to understand if we take the time to read it and think about it. Look at the size of this. Even Shuttleworth's little Bible is still pretty big. But the point is that, oh, God is mysterious. Oh, yeah, mysterious. How many thousands of pages are here? Okay, Job 31:35.
Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book.
Right. Job is whining to God about the situation he's in. And he goes, hey, my adversary's beating me up. I wish he would have written a book and committed himself to a standard. At least I would know how he operated. Wouldn't that be nice if we have God giving us information about him. But in that situation, Job was, hey, it'd be nice to know. But, the adversary isn't going to commit himself to a written standard. Almighty God has committed himself to fulfilling what he has declared in the Bible. Job was lamenting that his enemy, our adversary Satan, wouldn't commit himself to a written standard. Here in Deuteronomy 30, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, it's not far off, God's very plain, right? Neither is it, it is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it, right? They would have had to wait till 1969 to get it from the moon, right? Neil Armstrong would have gone up there and brought it back. No, God's saying, you don't have to do that, okay? Neither is it beyond the sea. They would have had to wait till 1492 for Christopher Columbus to get him the word, because he got in a boat and went across the sea and made it back. No. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it back unto us, that we may hear it so we can do it. But the word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, why that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. I command thee this day to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to keep his statutes, to keep his judgments. Why? That thou mayest live and multiply. Now, is that a good reason? Yeah. And the Lord thy God then will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, your choice, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. See, God makes his word so readily available. He wants us to learn it so we can perform it, thus reaping the benefits his word brings. The knowledge that is recorded in God's word is priceless and extremely beneficial. However, it only helps us if we're willing to do it. Ezekiel 33.
My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice.
Don't be one of them. God encourages us to study his word diligently in order to gain the knowledge needed to live a prosperous and abundant life.
2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Study is the Greek word spoudazon, meaning to expend a diligent effort, remembering the brevity of time. God is telling us to exert an effort earnestly and diligently, utilizing our time wisely. Why should we study? Because God expects us as workmen to know what is in his word. The only way you are going to stand approved before God is to study and rightly divide his word.
Romans 16:10a, salute Apelles, approved in Christ.
Does not say he was approved by the community, by the society, or by his denomination. He was approved in or of Christ. Apelles was an honest workman of God's word, One who is a workman, is approved or not approved by the people who hired him. We as workmen of God's word are held accountable by God for our workmanship. Matthew 12.
Verse 36 and 37, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
To have God's approval, we must study his word and study it in the right way. The right way is the right cutting of the word of truth in order to have the true word of God. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Deliverance came from his word. It brought health. God's word was first, then health and deliverance followed as a result from applying what was learned from the word of God. God has been so gracious to us that our proper response should be one of love and obedience to him by doing his will, which is found in his word.
Luke 10:27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.
We should want to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat, you drink, or whatever you're doing, do all to the glory of God. There are some tremendous rewards for all eternity for loving God in this life.
1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
When we do God's will, his word, when we do his word, when we do his will, we will reap the benefits of it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God constantly, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you did not accept it as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works in you who believe. It works when you believe, when you act on it. James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Receive with meekness and receive with humility the doctrine, reproof, and correction that the word of God imparts. We need all three in order to manifest a fulfilling Christian walk.
Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Philippians 2:14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and pure, unmixed, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as stars or luminaries in the world, by holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ my boasting will be that I did not run the race in vain nor labor hard in vain.
God himself, Almighty God, is beseeching us. He's beseeching you to reconcile men and women back to him. God is doing the begging. He has given this awesome responsibility over to us, to mankind, to repair the rupture caused by Adam. We do this by making known the good news about Christ and his accomplishments, because it was God through Christ who mended this rupture. Now it is up to mankind to bring the lost, the dejected, the uninstructed, those ready to quit. It's up to us to bring them back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20.
Wherefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all of the new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. As God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not accounting their trespasses to them, and who put in us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as when God exhorts by us, we prayerfully request on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Then, as you live life for him, you will have the ability to separate truth from error. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, but hold fast that which is good, that which agrees with the word of God. That's what we hold fast to. Share the truths found in God's word with others, because it gives us God's only way to salvation, through a knowledge pertaining to the accomplished work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17.
Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes the fragrance of his knowledge manifest by us in every place. Because to God we are a sweet aroma of Christ among those who are saved or delivered and among those who are perishing. To the one we are a fragrance of death unto death, and to the other a fragrance of life unto life. Who is competent for these things? Certainly we are not as many hucksters who adulterate the word of God, but we speak in Christ from genuineness, even from God in the sight of God.
So read your Bible and think about it. God told Joshua, when he was to follow Moses as the leader of the children of Israel, that in order to conquer the promised land, he was to learn the word of God and meditate on it day and night in order to be successful. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it." Did Joshua have something to do? Lead 2.5 million people into the promised land? That'd keep you busy. And what did God say that he needed to do? Meditate day and night on the word, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then God said you'll be prosperous and successful as you carry out what the word says. One of the other major ways God communicates to his people is by direct revelation, word of knowledge or word of wisdom.
1 Corinthians 12:7-8, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit."
The book of Acts has many examples of God giving direct revelation to his people in order for them to do his will. For example, in Acts 13:2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost," or God, "said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." God specifically called them to for a mission. Sometimes God, by direct revelation, tells his people what not to do.
Acts 16:6-10, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, God, to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them."
All right, Paul was saying, let's go here. And God said, don't go there. Let's go here. And God said, don't go here. And then finally God said, vision, here it is. Hey, let's go to Philippi. And they did. There's a tremendous record in the book of Kings where a man of God does some rather bizarre things in order to stay alive. He does them because of God's guidance. God is trying to wake his people up spiritually. He's trying to save them from idolatry, to get his people's attention. His prophet Elijah proclaims on God's behest, no rain for years. Until I say it's going to rain again, it isn't going to rain. 1 Kings 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." It's the first thing he said to him, years without rain. And then the word of the Lord came unto him and said, see, God is speaking directly to him, telling him exactly what he wants to do, because now he has to run for his life if he wants to stay alive. And how do you run for your life peaceably? Well, you do it by revelation. Verse 3, here's what God told him to do. "Get thee hence. Turn eastward, away from the mountains. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that's before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Oh, that was novel. I'm sure he said, hey, God, have the birds bring me food. No, God said, I will make sure you get food. Ravens will bring you food. He said, great. What time does the pizza show up? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. You think he would have still been alive if he didn't do this? No. "For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith," that's before Jordan, "and the ravens brought him bread, and brought him flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that we have a problem. The brook dried up because it hadn't rained yet." You're kidding. When the circumstance changed now, the revelation to Elijah changed. He's doing the will of God, so God has to take care of him. If you're doing the will of God, God will take care of you. God is going to send him to a widow woman, a place that is so culturally wrong that one would never even consider going there without heavenly guidance. You just didn't hang out with widow women. You were a single man. You just didn't do that. That was the culture. That's why he could hide there for so long, because who, you know, as they went through the town looking for him, because they sent soldiers out knocking on the doors. Hey, you see this guy? They probably didn't have a picture of him, though. But, you know, you've seen enough of these shows on television, you know, and Law and Order and these things where they go house to house. Well, hey, who lives next door? Widow woman. Now he won't be there. And they just continued on. But guess where he was? Here's what happened. 8 through 14, Jeff.
And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth.
You see that? For thus says the Lord God of Israel. God told Elijah what would happen if the widow woman would follow his instructions. There would be plenty of food for them despite the grievous famine that the rest of the land was experiencing. 15 and 16, and you know what she did? She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her whole house, remember how much she had left? One little meal left? But she ate many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. It came to pass just as God had said it would. They were prosperous. They're gaining weight while the rest of the country's starving. Did God take care of those who were faithful to him? Yes.
Verses 17 through 24, And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I done? What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.
She's been eating for quite a while, but this added it to it. That's quite a statement, though, concerning God's prophet. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. When he spoke God's word, she realized it was truth and God would back it up. He proved it with works and not just by words. He lived his life trusting God. So now, 1 Kings 18:1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. It hadn't rained or dewed for 3 years. And God said, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The word of the Lord came to him. Now, he didn't guess. He waited patiently, trusting. He didn't go, God, if you don't send rain, I'm just going to go. No, he waited. He waited patiently, trusting that God would eventually, when the timing was right, give him his next move. Everything that the prophet is doing is being done according to God's instructions.
Verses 2 through 12. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts.
What about the people, though? You can just see where the king's head's at. Let's take care of the animals first.
So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from me, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth.
See, he understood how revelation works. He knew that the prophet Elijah, who had the Spirit of God upon him, was getting information directly from God concerning what to do next.
Verses 13 through 19. Was it not told my Lord when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table.
Why do you think Elijah asked King Ahab to do this? We will see that everything he does in this record is because God wants him to. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long hath you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. The people had been so bewitched by the government, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, this is the real Queen Jezebel, and their policies, that they no longer understood who the true God was. Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? They were so unsure that they just remained silent. They wanted some visual proof, some hard evidence that they could clearly see before they would go on the record.
Verses 22 through 29, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Hey, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded.
They had been there all day, and they had seen no results, despite the odds. 450-1. You think of the 450, somebody had something right. Nothing.
Verses 30-36, And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.
I have done all these things. Rather strange. You need a fire. I don't know, those of you who smoke cigarettes, I'm sure that before you light the cigarette, you douse the cigarette in water 3 times, and then you try and light it. No, you don't. All right. You are being chased by the king, and you tell him to get 450 of his prophets together, and we're going to have a WWF smackdown up here on top of Mount Carmel. You don't do that unless God tells you to do it. Okay, so why did he do all of this? Because God said, do it. I have done all these things at your word. You wanted it done, I did it. That's why he came to Mount Carmel. That's why he challenged the false prophets. That's why he wanted all the people present. That's why he added water, which usually is counterproductive to starting a fire. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. He's identifying himself with that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, or Jacob. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am his servant, and I'm doing all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Remember, he asked them, who's God? They didn't get on the record. And he wants everybody to know who the true God is, and that thou hast turned their heart back to this true God. That's the end result. The end benefit of all this is they will come back to the true God. God wanted all his people present in order to show them who the true God was. This was one of the benefits. Another benefit now is going to be able to destroy the system that the idolatrous rulers had put into place.
Verses 38 through 40, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there.
Well, the word of God is the will of God. Elijah did exactly what God wanted. There was great benefit to the kingdom of Israel. The true God was glorified, and the false God lost many of his messengers that day. So, God's word's the foundation. From that, we're going to build up with. And on the back of that page, you have good enough, because it comes down to you need to do something too.
My son, beware of good enough. It isn't made of sterling stuff. It's something any man can do. It marks the many from the few. It has no merit to the eye. It's something any man can buy. Its name is but a sham and bluff, for it is never good enough. With good enough, the shirkers stop in every factory and shop. With good enough, the failures rest and lose to men who give their best. With good enough, the car breaks down and men fall short of high renown. My son, remember and be wise. In good enough, disaster lies. With good enough have ships been wrecked, the forward march of armies checked, great buildings burned and fortunes lost, nor can the world compute the cost in life and money it has paid because at good enough men stayed. Who stops at good enough shall find success has left him far behind. There is no good enough that's short of what you can do and you ought. The flaw which may escape the eye and temporarily get by shall weaken underneath the strain and wreck the ship or car or train. For this is true of men and stuff. Only the best is good enough.